that, I want to ask you, who is the wisest person that you've ever known? You know, whoever it is that you're thinking of, I'm sure probably left a dramatic impression upon your life because they probably steered you in the right direction, probably more than one time, perhaps on numerous occasions. When I think of wisdom, I tend to think about my father, Charles William Blythe. My dad died about 7 years ago, and I have to say that he was truly a wise man. It's important to note that my father only had a sixth grade education, and it's something that bothered him most of his life. And he, like many, grew up on a farm, and his services were greatly needed by my grandmother and my grandfather, and so as a family, it was decided at that time that his work on the farm was more important to the family than was his education. So he never graduated. But through those years, my father learned the discipline of hard work and commitment to family. At 16 years of age, he wanted to follow in the footsteps of his older brother, and together they joined the army and to fight in World War II. My dad lied about his age. He said he was 18. He was only 16. And of course, they didn't have computer databases back in those days. They took him at his word. He got swept up and trained and shipped to the European front. And during his processing, he was separated from his brother, my uncle, and they never saw each other again until the end of the war. My dad went into the army as a boy, and he came out a man. And after the war, he took the money that he had saved, that he had sent home, and he started a business as a cement contractor, pouring concrete, laying bricks, doing all kinds of masonry work. And he became known for the quality of his work as well as his integrity. And most all the general contractors in the area where I grew up in the state of Michigan, they used my dad to do all of their masonry work. He excelled at his trade. He invested his money. He bought and he renovated homes and sold them for a profit. But at the same time, he was always there to lend a helping hand. In fact, when I was a young boy, our church had a building program. They built a brand new facility and parsonage. And my father did all the cement work and all the block laying and all the brick work free of charge. And he also helped a lot of people who were in need. Dad did well for himself. He was a great provider for his family. And even though, I should say, he lacked an education, through all of this, God had given him a tremendous amount of wisdom. And while all those things I shared with you that my dad did and that he accomplished were great, and how fortunate I was for having a living example of hard work and dedication and a selfless kind of a life, it was really my dad's wisdom that sticks out in my mind more than anything else. And that wisdom came from a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, and it permeated everything that my dad did. I miss him. I miss him dearly. I miss his advice. I miss his wisdom. Because regardless of what I thought of his wisdom at the time he was giving it to me, I would always come to find out that he was always spot on. Because it was wisdom that was developed through his Christian walk and through understanding and his knowledge of the Word of God. He lived life trusting God in all things. A life that was unselfish, a life that was integrity filled, and it was lived out in literally everything he did. So as I was preparing for this message today, I couldn't help but continually think about my father. I thank God that my father had wisdom, a godly kind of wisdom. And I thank you for allowing me to reminisce just a little bit about him this morning. So how do you know if you're wise? How do you know if there is wisdom, real wisdom, true wisdom stored up down deep in your heart? You see, there's always those in the church and in schools and in the workplace who perceive themselves as wise, and it seems they love to give advice. But how do we truly know if they are wise? How do we know if we can safely follow their advice and follow the counsel that they give us? You see, it is important for us to know who among us can provide wise counsel. It's important to know who the wise teachers are among us, because every one of us needs to gain wisdom. Without wisdom, you will make foolish mistakes morally, relationally, financially, professionally, and you will even make spiritual mistakes. Simply put, without wisdom, your life will not be blessed, and you cannot live your life successfully. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is defined in the dictionary as the quality or state of being wise. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, sagacity, discernment, or insight. Now that's the definition of worldly wisdom, and it says knowing what is right and true. But the question becomes, who determines what is right and what is true? Well, worldly wisdom makes you the determiner as to what is right and what is true. But God-given wisdom, God-directed wisdom, comes from above. And it is based on godly principles and precepts that are found in the life of Jesus Christ and found in the Word of God. You see, wisdom is not just an accumulation of knowledge. True wisdom is the God-given ability to apply the right kind of knowledge to every situation. Let me repeat that. True wisdom is the God-given ability to apply the right kind of knowledge to each situation. Knowledge comes from books. True wisdom comes from the Word of God. The book, the Word of God. Knowledge can come at you from every possible direction, but true wisdom comes from above. And there's certainly a great deal of knowledge in this world. In fact, we benefit from it daily. In fact, we are living in the midst of a knowledge and information explosion. The amount of information that can be put on a computer chip today is staggering. But knowledge and technology is just not enough. Knowledge and education cannot provide the answers to the fundamental problems we face in this world. For example, we have the knowledge and the technology for a farmer to produce 100 times more food today than they did in the 19th century. And yet, with all that knowledge and with all that technology, we still have people who are starving in this world. We have a more advanced educational system than ever before. But we also have more immorality, more suicide, more drug abuse, and more violence than we've ever had before. Today, in our public schools, our children are taught knowledge, but they are not taught wisdom. They are not taught to think for themselves. And truthfully, in spite of years of education, sadly, our young people are graduating without being fully prepared for this life. In our own day, some people have enough knowledge to run a computer, but it seems that fewer people have any idea how to run their own life. What we are lacking in this nation is true wisdom from God. If you want to live successfully in literally every aspect of your life, you really need the wisdom of God. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." He also wrote in Proverbs 3:13 through 17, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." You see, if you have wisdom, everything else will fall into place. Well, today as we continue our series called Faith Works, which is our study in the book of James, I'm titling this message, "Are You a Wise Guy?" And our scripture reference this morning will be James 3:13 through 18. If you want to turn there, if not, it's going to be up on the screen, and we will read it in its entirety in just a minute. But my goal this morning is to address areas from James' text that I believe will help you to discern what true godly wisdom is. We're going to talk about how to test true wisdom, and we're going to talk about how to identify false wisdom, and also how to identify the manifestations of true wisdom in a person's life. So let's read our scripture reference for today, and then we'll break it down. James 3:13 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now we read in that scripture that there are two types of wisdom. There is wisdom from above. It's the godly wisdom that we're talking about today that comes from our Heavenly Father. But James also recognizes that there is a wisdom that is worldly. He even says it is sensual and even demonic. And of course, there's a huge difference between the two. The Apostle Paul once wrote about the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians 1:20 when he wrote, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Today, most of our politicians and our business leaders, they're offering to us the wisdom of the world. They offer humanistic, governmental solutions to all the problems that we have. And these worldly solutions often create more problems than they solve. While man tries to search for wisdom apart from God, it is important for us to note that only true wisdom comes from God. And in our lives, we need to make sure that we obtain the right kind of wisdom. So the first thing that we need to know is how to test true wisdom. Many people claim to be wise, and you may be one of them, but how do you know if you or somebody else is wise? What is the true test? Does it go by how many degrees they have next to their name? Do you go by how smart they sound when they talk? James gives us a real test in verse 13. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." The true test of wisdom is to look at a person's life. Now, while the Greeks defined wisdom in terms of speculative knowledge and philosophy, well, the Hebrews, they defined wisdom as skillfully applying knowledge to practical living. And so what James is saying here is certainly more in line with the Hebrew concept of wisdom. And James indicates that real wisdom is not found in man's books. Real wisdom is found in a man's life. The true test of wisdom is not words, but it is instead his works. James says if you want to see how wise that a person truly is, don't ask him how much he knows. Just observe how he lives his life. You see, you don't measure wisdom by IQ, by intelligence quotient. You measure wisdom by CQ, which is character quotient. You see, knowledge is really of no benefit to us until it changes someone's behavior for the better. In fact, he says that wisdom will be manifested in a man's good conduct. The word translated good comes from the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful or noble. It's the kind of life that even a non-believer would look upon and find as good and commendable. You know, in churches, we select pastors and we select board members and teachers not based upon their talk, but based upon their walk. We look at how they're living their lives. That's the real test. And young ladies, whoever you decide to marry, don't make that decision based upon what that young man says. Look at their character. Because talk is cheap. We know this in the world in which we live. You don't want to seek financial wisdom from somebody whose financial life is out of control. And you don't want to seek parenting wisdom from someone who has never had a child in their life. And you probably don't want to seek relational advice from somebody who's been divorced 3 or 4 times. And you don't want to seek spiritual guidance or wisdom from someone who's all over the place with every new wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Find people who live their lives consistently with time-tried results and a spirit of meekness in how they live their lives. Look at the kind of life that they're living, because that is the real test of wisdom. Well, I think the natural question to follow would be, how do you identify false wisdom? Well, just like godly wisdom is manifested in the way a person lives, worldly wisdom is likewise manifested in the same way. So how do you know if a person is spouting off false wisdom? First of all, you look for the manifestations of false wisdom. James says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. See, wrongful thinking always produces wrong living. In this verse, James provides manifestations of false wisdom, and one of them, he says, is bitter envy. What is envy? Well, in a nutshell, it is our discontent at the good fortune or the success of other people, those around us. Envy happens when we notice somebody has a better job, drives a nicer car, lives in a nicer home, has a position that maybe you want that you don't have, maybe better looking than you. It can be a multitude of reasons. People with bitter envy in their life and jealousy, they live in a world that focuses on themselves. And there are many examples of envy that we can find within the Word of God. And one of them is when Cain was envious of his brother Abel, because God was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice. We see envy when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And it was envy that gripped King Saul's heart when he heard the fair maiden singing the praises of David. And what usually runs hand in hand with envy is bitterness. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy eats at the mind. It eats at your mind just like a moth eats at the fabric on the clothing that gets into your closet and you find those holes in there. That's what envy does. Another manifestation of worldly wisdom James points out is that it is self-seeking. And the Greek word used here is erethia, which refers to a selfish ambition that tends to create rivalry and conflict. It is used of people who entered into politics with selfish motives. You know, worldly wisdom says it only makes sense to put yourself first. After all, isn't that the pathway to happiness in life? That's what the world says, but that's not what godly wisdom says. You see, worldly wisdom crowns itself. Godly wisdom crucifies itself. Worldly wisdom says the way to get to the top is to step on everybody on your way up there. Heavenly wisdom says the way to get to the top is to deny yourself and to help others along the way. And James is calling for us to take an inventory of ourselves, to take an inventory of our hearts. Take a look at yourself. What is it that motivates you? And if you realize that you have a self-centered kind of wisdom, you need to give heed to the last part of verse 14 where James writes, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, he's saying, stop boasting about your so-called wisdom, which is self-centered. To say that you are wise is to lie against the truth, because your life is contradicting your very claim. You see, it's important not to just recognize the manifestations of false wisdom, but you also need to recognize the destructive consequences of false wisdom. James says in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every confusion and every evil thing are there. Why should you reject worldly wisdom? Because it will lead to the following negative consequences. First, confusion. Now this refers to the inability any kind of a state of order. Jealousy and selfish ambition, they will lead to disorder and disturbances of peaceful relationships. And they result in strife and bitter rivalries. You know, today we see turmoil in homes and discord going on in the office place and fights going on in school. You even read of disturbances going on in churches. There have been some movements over the last 100 years within the church that has created more confusion than anything else. Now, can that be of God? No, it is not of God. Wherever there is disorder, you can mark it down. God's wisdom is absent in at least one or maybe both parties. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the NIV version reads, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. James also says that false wisdom will produce every evil thing. The word translated evil comes from the word phallos. It's where we get our word foul from. It refers to worthless, ethically bad conduct. The Greek word used to translate the word thing is pragma. So false wisdom produces nothing of any pragmatic value, meaning nothing logical or nothing rational. So if a church or if an individual is following the world's wisdom rather than godly wisdom, there will be confusion. There will be instability in your life, and nothing worthwhile will be accomplished. Oh, you may get things accomplished, but nothing of a major value will ever be accomplished when that's going on. You know, we've all read about, or maybe we've been in the middle of or experienced battles among Christians in the church where we see churches split, and how sad that is. You read about it all the time, but when you dig below the surface, it suggests that something is wrong. And clearly that something is the absence of the wisdom of God. So let's all identify and reject the wisdom of this world, and let's seek the wisdom of God. Amen? Okay, so now that we've talked about how to identify false wisdom, let's talk about how to identify true wisdom, the positive part of this message. As we've already discussed, true wisdom is demonstrated by the way that we live our lives. And so James identifies the characteristics of true godly wisdom. Put yourself to the test this morning as we go through these. First of all, he says that it is pure. James says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Notice that James makes a special note that purity and holiness is of first importance. Though the carnal mind sees sin as a pathway to happiness, wisdom understands that sin is really stupid. I don't know how else to put it. Sin is stupid. Wisdom understands that if you sin today, that you will reap sorrow tomorrow. Well, there may be an initial pleasantness. There may be an initial something exciting that might happen when you sin, but you will reap of that sin tomorrow. It just will happen. Wisdom understands that the best way to live is to live a pure life. And James touched on this back earlier in chapter 1 when he wrote, "Real religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You remember we talked about that scripture. You see, wisdom never says, "Go ahead and sow your wild oats." Wisdom never says, "If it feels good, do it." True wisdom never says, "Well, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well go along for the ride." You see, heavenly wisdom rejects immorality and dishonesty and sin of every kind. So first and foremost, godly wisdom will cause you to live a pure life. Are you wise enough to live a pure life, or are you walking in the pathway of sin this morning? If you're living in sin, simply put, you lack wisdom, and you are setting yourself up for a life of turmoil and sorrow. And maybe there are people in this place today who are already experiencing those things. But I would say to you that if you are not, it'll only be a matter of time that you will. Another characteristic of true wisdom is that it will cause you to have peaceable relationships. We live in a day where relationships abound with other people. And therefore, it's important for us to seek wisdom in our relationships, in our personal relationships with other people. Families need wisdom on how to get along with each other. You need wisdom in how to get along with people at work and people at school, and at times even people in the church. And God's wisdom will help you in that area. You see, God's wisdom will lead you to peace. Heavenly wisdom is the answer to our world's conflicts. In James, verse 17, James says, "The wisdom that is from above is also peaceable." One translation says, "or peace-loving." A wise man will always follow Paul's exhortation that he wrote in Romans 12:18, where he penned, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Furthermore, you see this connection between purity and peace affirmed in verse 18 of today's scripture, where he writes, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness that James mentions here is no doubt referring to the fruit produced by righteousness. If we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness, and we will reap peace, and we will reap God's blessing. Put simply, if we live in man's worldly wisdom, we will sow sin and selfishness, and we will reap confusion and evil works. Well, in the second part of verse 17, James gives a total of three character qualities that promote peaceful relationships. He says that true wisdom will make you gentle. And this comes from the Greek word, Lord help me, epiakes, which refers to a sweet reasonableness or being fair-minded. In other words, you will not be hard or stubborn, obstinate or difficult to get along with. True wisdom will make you willing to yield. We watched a program the other night on television where a husband and a wife were arguing over the way their house should be decorated. And I'm not picking on women this morning because I've seen it just the other way around, but on this one, this particular woman would not bend. It had to be her way or the highway. And it was putting such a wedge between this couple that we just sat back and we were amazed at how firm she was. You have to be willing to yield. You have to be open to reason and persuasion. Such a person is willing to listen to all sides of a question and admit when they're wrong. And this word also refers to a person who has a compliant disposition and who submits to discipline and who submits to authority. Such a person is easy to live with. A person like that is easy to work with. Secondly, true wisdom, he says, will also make you meek. Back in verse 13, James talked about the meekness of wisdom. Meekness primarily refers to gentleness or submissiveness. In reference to animals, it refers to the ones who have been tamed. True wisdom will cause you to have a submissive and an obedient spirit to God, and not just to God, but to other people. The wisdom of the world says that you get ahead through arrogance and self-assertiveness and tooting your own horn and making everybody there know that you've arrived. But not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will cause you to be meek. You know, growing up in Detroit, we had a terrible NFL team in the Detroit Lions. We never won the big game, and it was difficult being a Detroit Lions fan. But a while back, a young man came on the scene. His name was Barry Sanders. And I might add, he's a born-again believer in Christ. And though Barry led the team to several wild-card games, a couple divisional playoffs, what always impressed me about Barry Sanders, besides his phenomenal running ability, was his demeanor. I just watched a documentary the other night about him, and it reminded me once again of this young man's character. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't self-assertive. He wasn't a self-promoter. He was a humble man, and he did what he got paid to do. While all the other players danced in the end zone whenever they scored, like they had just cured cancer or something, spiking the ball everywhere that they could, Barry would simply run into the end zone like he had done it a million times before, and every time he'd hand the ball to the referee and he'd run off the field. You never saw the guy do a glory dance. Barry Sanders had no need to showboat. He had no need to get in another player's face and tell him how great he was and how I just smoked you. He was gentle, he was peaceable, and he was willing to yield. I believe that Barry Sanders had this kind of godly wisdom we're talking about today. I even think you see it in the way that he retired. If any of you are sports fans, he retired quietly and with no fanfare. He made the announcement while he was in Europe, so he didn't have to deal with the press. And I might add, he retired at the top of his game. He had one of the best seasons he'd ever had, and he called it quits. And I believe that was wisdom from God. You see, when Jesus gives you wisdom, he doesn't make you a wise guy. He makes you a wise man. He makes you a wise woman. And that wisdom never flaunts itself. At first glance, it seems strange that James would say the fruit of righteousness is sown in the scripture. Because usually, seed is sown. But remember, harvested fruit also becomes seed for the next crop. Did you get that? Harvested fruit becomes the seed for the next crop. The fruit of righteousness, it says, is sown again by peace by those who make peace. So do you have peaceable relationships in your life? Or are you often involved in turmoil? Only those who are peaceable and gentle and meek and willing to yield are those, James says, who are truly wise. And although worldly wisdom says the way to get ahead, the way to get what you want, is through selfish ambition and assertiveness and fighting your way to the top, you'll only end up with conflict and turmoil ultimately. But the meek, they're truly wise. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He also wrote in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Wise people, they seek and they receive the blessings of God in their life. Here's another primary way that godly wisdom manifests itself. It will cause you to live with practical concern for others. Toward the end of verse 17, James says that true wisdom will cause you to be full of mercy and good fruits. Now, earlier in chapter 12, he taught that true faith clothes the naked and feeds the hungry. And here he teaches that true wisdom also concerns itself with practical things. It changes a person's life and it produces good works for the glory of God. Godly wisdom will also cause you to be merciful. You see, real wisdom never thinks of itself. It's always thinking of others. And when you see somebody who is suffering and who is in need, wisdom will cause you to have compassion on them and help them. But what does the wisdom of the world say? It says that you have to look out for number one. You have to put yourself first. Why in the world would you give of any of your resources, any of your time, to help somebody else? They drew their own lots in life, let them suffer in what they're wallowing in. That's not the heart of God. The good fruits that James mentions here no doubt speak of kind actions and helpful deeds that is promoted by a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy. And such wisdom leads us to do more helpful deeds. And there's probably no greater example of this than in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus spoke of the Good Samaritan, who went way above and beyond what his discriminating culture would have ever told him to do, where he blessed a person who in his Jewish culture was perceived as the lowest form of life. And he illustrated the true meaning of good deeds prompted by mercy. So how wise are you? Can you point to good works in your life? Are you wise enough to extend mercy to other people? Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A self-centered life is a foolish life. A life that gives is a life that is truly blessed. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom." Well, then it also says that godly wisdom will allow you to live without partiality. In other words, true wisdom is impartial and without prejudice. And we touched on this earlier in James. The person with true godly wisdom sees no one as rich or poor, no one as black or white, but they see all people are the same at the foot of the cross. Finally, godly wisdom will cause you to live without hypocrisy. Godly wisdom is sincere, godly wisdom is genuine, and it is unpretentious. There is no shame in the life of a wise man because there's not an ounce of insincerity in his body. The world tells us we should put on a mask and hide who we really are. That's how you're going to get ahead. And that's foolish. When you have God's wisdom, you need not waver. And you can be decisive in all things. A wise man has convictions. He's not like a reed that's blown by the wind. True wisdom leads you to yield when you're wrong. It also causes you to be decisive about what you know to be right. In other words, true wisdom will cause you to be authentic. So how do you measure up to the life of wisdom that we find here in the book of James? Maybe after hearing all of this, you've come to realize that you still need true wisdom from God in your life. And if that's the case, how do you obtain such godly wisdom? Well, first of all, you have to enter into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we hopefully took care of that already this morning, earlier in the service. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." You see, since God is our source of wisdom, you must look to Him for that wisdom. Paul said in Colossians 2:3, "In Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So knowing Jesus and being in a covenant relationship with Him is the first step towards having this kind of godly wisdom we're talking about. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit of the living God. He is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and He is our teacher. Secondly, if you want godly wisdom, you must pray for wisdom. Remember James 1:5, he tells us how to get wisdom. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will keep his promise if you ask him to receive wisdom. If you tell him you truly need wisdom in your life and you ask him, he will give it to you. Third way to develop godly wisdom is study the scriptures. You see, man's wisdom comes from reason and it comes from experience. But God's wisdom comes from revelation. And no, I'm not talking about the book of the Bible. I'm talking about fresh new revelation of God and his character and what he means in your life. And that is something that as believers we should seek throughout our day, throughout our life. In Luke 11:49, Jesus called God's word the wisdom of God. And the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. The scriptures are able to make us, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:15, wise unto salvation and wise in many other ways. Fourth way to develop godly wisdom is you learn from godly believers. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Whether you know it or not, I often seek wise counsel, and I am thankful for some men in this church who I consider very wise. And whether they know it or not, in conversations that I've had with them, that I've purposely asked questions to get feedback from, they've helped me in making decisions. They have shared their wisdom with me. Men like Bob Stenberg, Jack Stewart, Malcolm Brown, Dave Ledford, Daryl Plemons. There's others. I could go on and on. And if I counted you out, please forgive me. These men have all helped me. We can all learn and obtain godly wisdom from men and women of God. And when you begin to walk in that wisdom, then you can re-sow it into the lives of other people. You sow it in peace. And you do it with the purpose of desiring to create peace. First of all, peace between you and God. And secondly, between you and your fellow man. Scott, do you want to come forward and help me close this down today? You see, my desire as the shepherd over this church is to help in producing wise men and women of God. And yet I know in my heart of hearts that only the Holy Spirit can make you wise. And if you lack true godly wisdom today, the truth is that I can't give it to you. I can't teach it to you. Only the Spirit of God can give it to you and reveal it to you. And the natural man doesn't see the things of the Spirit. You just don't. Only the Spirit can give this to us. And if you're a Christian here today, and maybe you've come to realize that maybe you're not as wise as you ought to be, or maybe as wise as you would like to be, there's no technique, there's no 7-step or 12-step program that I can sign you up to get you wisdom. You simply need to apply this issue to the Holy Spirit. And through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit will grant you wisdom. You won't wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden be as wise as somebody who's lived 85 years and had a lot of challenges in life and has lived through them. But slowly and surely, God will grant wisdom to you in your life. James, later on in chapter 4, he will tell us as we go further into the book, you do not have because you do not ask. And I think therein lies a major problem within the body of Christ. There are some of these intangible things that we would like to have in our life, but because it's not an item, sometimes we forget to ask God to help us in these areas or to give us what it is that we truly need. We need to go to the Father of lights, as the Word of God calls him, and we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom in how to live our life. We need to pray for wisdom in how to deal with our family and the challenges that come along in our family life. We need to pray for wisdom in how we do our profession, how we do work in our career, how we relate to other people in that career. And God, he is so willing and he is so generous and he is so loving that he will provide answers to those prayers if you truly seek him with diligence. And if you truly say, God, this is an area in my life where I greatly need your help. I'd like all of you who can to please stand to your feet today. I want to end this service by praying for you. And we're going to pray specifically about wisdom. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the truth found within it. We are thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us to give us new life. And we are thankful that in that new life, you give us the fruit of the Spirit, among many other things, to allow us to live a life that pleases you, that glorifies you, and shows the rest of the world that we can be counted on, that we are different. And what is different about us is your love that shines through, your wisdom that shines through us in our daily dealings. So God, I lift up every man and woman and child in this place, and I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give them the wisdom that they need to live in this age. We live in a crafty world. Things that used to be true are now, they're saying, is false, and just the other way around. And Lord, it's a confusing place in which we live. But we know that real truth is found in your word, and real wisdom comes from your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you not only give them wisdom, but I pray that you would give every person in this place the desire to pray for that wisdom. Let that be their heart's cry every day when they pray to you. And Father God, give me the wisdom that I seek to live successfully in this day and age. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be a part of our lives and to give us fresh revelation and fresh knowledge of the precepts of God and his character and his nature so that we can live it out every day of our lives to those who we come into contact with. We thank you for wisdom. We want it. We covet it. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray as this congregation, my church family, leaves this place today, I ask that you would go with them. Your Holy Spirit would abound in their lives. That you would make paths straight and roads clear for them. That they would leave here and be beacons of light unto this community. That the people that they come into contact with daily will know that that is the love of Christ within them. And that they will see it in our deeds and in our actions and in our attitudes towards those every day. So I ask your blessings upon them. I ask that whatever their hands apply to this week, that you would prosper greatly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you give Lisa and I a chance to get down the aisle so we can greet.